Good morning, church. So, happy Palm Sunday. Let's turn our Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 20. We'll be reading from verse 17 to 28. Matthew, 17 to 28. It's also on the screen and you can just read along. Now, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Amen.
Thanks, Tunde. Good morning, everyone. See you all. Please keep that Bible reading open in front of you. Now, I'm wearing a bit casual today. This is a bit of a preview of what's going to happen in a couple of weeks' time when we are having our anniversary service. I will wear something a bit different to this, but this is a little bit Sri Lankan. It is made in Sri Lanka. If you take the tag, you will see that. People wear this in Sri Lanka on a special occasion. So, you will see something a bit similar but different. So, all this is to say, what are you wearing on the 27th? Something that relates to your cultural background. So, think about it. And also, the food, if you are going to bring something to share, something that again represents your culture, something for morning tea. Okay, not lunch, morning tea. Okay? Let's pray and come to God's word before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity for us to be here. Lord, we are thankful for your word, which we just read. So we pray, may your Holy Spirit be at work in us, helping us to understand, helping us to put your word into practice. We ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you are not aware, we are in the middle of an election campaign, isn't it, in Australia? You may have decided who you are going to vote or not. You've got another 3 weeks or so to decide. But you will see the candidates of the major parties crisscrossing across the nation, putting their policies out and kissing babies and promising a lot of money, making deals and berating the other candidates. spending millions and millions of dollars on social media posts to try and get your vote, because they want to govern the country for the next 4 years. They want to have the top spots, top jobs in this country, isn't it? Now, the passage that we read this morning, we hear something similar, don't we? In verses 17 to 19, if you were reading, Jesus has just told them for the third time that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's about to be betrayed into the hands of the religious leaders, suffer, be mocked, flogged, and be crucified in Jerusalem. Terrible things are going to happen to Jesus. And Jesus is going to be put down, mocked, trampled, and humiliated. But everyone around Jesus is consumed with their own greatness, aren't they? They want to know how to get to the top. They had started dreaming about the positions of authority, power, and leadership that they might enjoy. The time of taking orders from other people is going to be finished soon, and they'll be soon giving orders to other people, telling other people what to do. They were dreaming of a time when others would serve them in golden platters or silver platters and golden goblets. They started their campaigns, haven't they, for the top jobs. We see in verse 20 to 21, the mother of Zebedee's two sons come to Jesus and beg him to give her two sons the top two seats besides Jesus. And although Matthew doesn't tell us who the name of this mother, we identify her as Salome, the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, her two sons, these two boys, are identified as John and James. So you see, they're not just close disciples of Jesus. They were actually close relatives of Jesus, cousins of Jesus. And they're willing to do anything, right, to get greatness, to get the top jobs. And they abandoned their friends who had been with them for the past 3 years or a bit more. And they bring their mother to kind of get a bit of influence, put a good word in for them. They would have thought, how could Jesus say no to his own auntie, right? And they approach Jesus in secret. Nobody else knows. And they kind of come to make this, perhaps the under-the-table deal with Jesus. Now, were the others any different? Matthew says in verse 24, when the other 10 heard this, they were indignant, they were furious, they were angry with these two. Not because they thought it was disrespectful for Jesus or insensitive. I mean, he's just talked about dying. Now, when you look at what Jesus says to these men afterwards, it is clear that these 10 had same intentions, same aspirations to be great. They were probably outraged because John and James jumped the queue. Now, if we are honest, just like the disciples, we too desire to be great, don't we? To get the top jobs. We like people to know how great we are. We secretly hope that people will give us the attention that we think we deserve. We want people to know that how smart we are, how athletic or how musical or how talented we are. At work, we want to be the top performer. At home, we want to win. At church, we want people to recognize how valuable our ministry is, how good we teach God's word and how we raise our children and how we give to Christian work. And when we get very disappointed and upset when someone else gets ahead of us, don't we? If you look at verses 22 to 28 in this chapter, Jesus doesn't condemn of being great. Jesus doesn't say it is bad or it is not good to pursue greatness. In fact, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you will remember we looked at Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus taught the way to become great, right? He said he had a little child in front of them and said, if you humble yourself and become like this little child, you will be the greatest in God's kingdom. Greatness is humility, isn't it? Greatness equals humility. So what we see in this passage is what humility or greatness looked like in practice. Jesus wants us to understand what does greatness look like for a Christian. The very first thing he tells is for the Christian, the very first thing the great people do in the kingdom of God is they will suffer. They'll suffer. Jesus asked these two ambitious disciples, right, whether they have considered the cost of their request. Can you drink from the cup that I'm going to drink? He was talking about the bitter cup of suffering that he would experience in a few days. The betrayal, the abandonment, injustice, the flogging, the crown of thorns, the shame, the spitting, the mocking, and ultimate death on a cruel cross in the hands of the Romans. In verse 23, if you read on, you will see Jesus anticipates that this cup will spill over to his followers. His disciples will indeed drink from this cup. Of course, none of us will be able to die the death that Jesus died, but we too will experience suffering, persecution, abandonment, loneliness, humiliation, rejection, and indeed some of us may be put to death because of being a follower of Jesus. And if we look at the history of the church, the early church, you will see one of these brothers, James, was beheaded. The other brother, John, was exiled. Peter was crucified. Stephen was stoned to death. The Apostle Paul talks about all sorts of suffering that he had to go through for Christ's sake. And finally, tradition says that he too was executed by the Roman Emperor. But they were willing to endure suffering, weren't they? Listen to these words of Peter to the persecuted Christians. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But he says, but rejoice. And as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Friends, there is glory awaiting for those who trust in Jesus when he returns. But for now, those who believe in Jesus, the reality is we will face suffering, testing, and pain. Families may disown us. Friends may reject us. There'll be persecution, ridicule, and mocking, and people will call us bigots or homophobic. We may be taken to courts, put into jails. It may cost us our jobs, promotions, or houses. It may even cost us our lives. But the call for Christians is to endure suffering joyfully, because as the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." be the great in the kingdom of God, will suffer. Will suffer with joy. The second thing that we hear is the great in the kingdom of God will serve. Will serve. In verses 25 to 28, you will see Jesus turns to the disciples, the 12 of them, and tells them the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, greatness is quite different to what you will see around you in the world. The world, when they think about greatness, they think about lordship, right? I'm the boss. I get to tell what to do. The authority. And people would do everything to climb up the ladder to the top. And once they're up, they cause all those others below them to feel the weight of their authority. Worldly leaders hold their followers under them by power and fear and exercise and coercion and manipulation. The world's greatest will say, you must serve me. It is selfish and self-serving, isn't it? But Jesus says, not so with you. Not so with you. Do you want to be great? Then be a servant. Do you want to be first? Be a slave. And Jesus, I mean, if you see his life, you see he sets the perfect example of this kind of greatness, doesn't he? In Philippians chapter 2, the song that we have there, I'm not going to read that, but you read that how this all-powerful, all-sufficient God who knows all things, humbles himself to be born in a manger. To go everywhere without a proper place to sleep. He goes around with a bunch of fishermen. He allows himself to be questioned and rejected and ignored. He stops to heal the sick and feed the hungry. He rides a donkey instead of a chariot. He stoops down to wash dirty feet. He allows himself to be mocked, scorned, and beaten. And he humbles himself by being obedient to the point of death. Death even on a cross. Why? Verse 28. He did not come to be served. He did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. See, friends, our Lord, our King, our God became a servant, a slave. And it is no surprise, the great apostle Paul, the great apostle Peter, James, John, when they wrote letters to the early church, how do they introduce themselves? Servants of the Lord Jesus. They knew who they were. They were serving the Lord Jesus and they were serving his people. And listen to what Martin Luther King Jr. said about servanthood. He said, everybody can be great because everyone can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make the subject and your verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato or Aristotle to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. Do you hear that? Everybody can be great because everybody can serve. And for Christians, where do we learn grace and love? At the cross, don't we? That Jesus embodied love and grace as he died on that cross, the ransom for many. The greatest in God's kingdom must have a heart of service like Jesus. We must be using our positions, our skills, our gifts and wealth and time to serve and build others, because greatest in the kingdom of God will be serving. Now you might be thinking, all right, I've got it, you've got it. All I have to do is to be great, is to suffer and serve. So let me get on with it. I'll suffer more and I'll serve more. That will guarantee me a place in the kingdom of heaven, a great place in the kingdom of heaven. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Look at the end of verse 23. Jesus said to James and John, "You will indeed drink from this cup, but to sit at my right hand and on my left hand side is not for me to grant." I mean, here Jesus is humbling. He could have said, right, all right, I'm God. He's humbling himself. But another thing that he says is, those places belong to those whom they have been prepared by my Father. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, God is the one who will make us great. And Jesus says, God has already prepared, determined the greatness of those who believe in Jesus. And later, James, who one of these two brothers, writes in his letter these words: "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." And listen to what Peter says. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? So that you might declare the greatness, the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light," or wonderful light. Are you hearing this, church? God has already made us great, hasn't he? In Jesus. Greatness in God's kingdom is a gracious gift to us by God to those who believe in Jesus. Which means, friends, we should not think more suffering, more serving will make us great in God's kingdom, because we are already made great, haven't we? Suffering and serving are not ways of becoming great. Rather, they are ways of declaring the praises, the greatness of the God who has made us great in his kingdom. We can declare praises in how we respond to suffering and persecution, can't we? We can speak lovingly and respectfully with our friends and family and neighbors who ridicule us or perhaps mock us. Instead of cursing or harming those who are against us, we can pray for them and do good to those who persecute us. Love our enemies. Forgive them as Jesus, as God has forgiven us. And it's not easy, my. But we must learn to persevere and then be joyful in the face of suffering. We must ask God to give us the strength and the ability and the capacity and the grace to show kindness in the face of suffering and do it well. We can declare his praises when we serve one another, can't we? Serve one another with humility and gladness. If you don't already do that, start here. Start here by getting involved in the life of the church, using your gifts, your skills to serve one another. For some, it may mean serving your neighbors, people in your neighborhood, serving your family members, friends and colleagues, caring for the weak, elderly, the sick and the vulnerable. For others, it might mean going into politics, getting those top jobs, becoming a manager, taking up leadership roles in a secular space, and then taking your Christian values into that space. Values of humility, service, love, kindness, generosity, grace, those whom you work with. And the Apostle Paul had this advice for the Christians in the church in Colossae, I think, which is relevant for all of us. What does he say? He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. Friends, isn't it wonderful to know that we are already great in God's kingdom, that we don't have to strive hard to achieve that greatness in God's kingdom, that we are already at the top, that we are greatly valued, loved, and treasured by our God? Not because we have done anything or we could ever do anything to receive that value, that pleasure, that treasured position. No. It's because Jesus has done everything on our behalf on a cruel cross. Now he bestows, he transfers his greatness onto those who believe in him. We don't have to strive to prove ourselves, to make ourselves known. We don't have to get into that rat race of making a name for us. Rather, we must get on with our life of greatness in Jesus. You hear that? We must get on with the greatness that Jesus has given us already. Enduring suffering joyfully for the sake of Jesus. Looking forward to the eternity. Serving him and his people gladly all the days of our life. You think we can do that? We can do that by God's grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this morning. Thankful for the opportunity to reflect on these words of Jesus. And Father, we need to hear them. We so need to hear them today. Lord, when our identity is kind of trampled, when we are belittled, when we feel insignificant, help us to know, Lord, that we are already being made great. We are valued, treasured. We are loved eternally by you because of Jesus. So, Father, help us to know how to live as those who are great in your kingdom. The suffering that we may be going through, whatever it may be, help us to endure them with joy. Help us to face them with your strength. Lord, help us to know how we can serve you and serve your people with gladness, so that, Lord, at the end of the day, that we will be declaring your praises the world around us. We thank you and we give you great thanks, and we pray, Lord, may you be at work in our hearts and minds today and the days to come. In Jesus' name, Amen.